Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, the 11th chapter. 2 Kings, chapter 11, in your Schofield Bible, page 435. We'll be reading just the first three verses. Once again, 2 Kings, chapter 11, in your Schofield Bible, page 435, verses 1 through 3. Do this a little differently. We'll start together on the first verse. I'll read the second verse. We'll end with the reading of the third verse together. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. And let's read the first verse together. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. And let's pray. And Father, we're thankful always for our Bibles. Thank you for the book, the Word of God. And we thank you for giving us a church and a people who support the Bible and its teaching and its preaching as it should be, from the King James Bible, from that which you've preserved through these many, many years, centuries. Thank you for giving us a preacher who likewise preaches thy word. We're so blessed, we're so rich, and we thank you that here's a place, here's a people, and here's a preacher where the Word of God really counts. Help us to hear it, help us to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I do, if you come here at all with any frequency, you'll know that it's awful hard to predict exactly what type of a sermon that I'm going to preach. You never know which Jack Hiles is going to show up. They often kid me. The guards do. They kid me. And they'll say, is the young evangelist going to be here tonight? They're not. Sometimes they'll say, all the old theologians are going to be here tonight. But the kind of sermon I'm going to preach tonight is not my favorite kind of a sermon. There are sermons I can't wait to preach, and there are sermons I'm glad when they're over, because I don't really like to preach this type of a sermon, but it must be preached on occasion. I don't like to get up and say to people, hush, while the offertory is being played. I don't like that, but it has to be done. Or after a while, we'd be having a Grand Central Station here while the offertory is being played. I don't like to say, sit down while I'm preaching. But we throw out a pretty big net around here, and everything under the sun comes in around here. We got more kooks here per square pew than any place in the world. And it even migrated to the choir. But I don't want to preach this sermon, but I feel like I must preach it. It's not the kind you're going to say when it's over, boy, that made me happy, because I hope it doesn't make you happy. I hope it burdens you. I want to speak tonight on a little story tucked away, the Old Testament. We read three verses of it a while ago. Now, before I pray, I want to tell you the story, and I want you to listen carefully. The wicked Ahab was king of the northern kingdom of Israel. See, the Jewish nation had been divided into two sections: Israel in the north and Judah in the south. There was a man named Ahab that was the king up in the north, a wicked man, married to a wife that was even wickeder than he, more wicked than he, named Jezebel. They had a daughter whose name was Athaliah, or Athaliah, whichever you prefer. And down in the southern kingdom, they had a king named Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had a son whose name was Jehoram. Jehoshaphat was invited by Ahab and to come up and
discussed the possibility of recapturing Ramoth in Gilead, a strategic place of warfare, a high strategic place of warfare. And Jehoshaphat should not have gone up. God's people should never yoke up with unbelievers for any cause. I don't care if it's for a citywide revival campaign or to get somebody elected to office. God's people should never yoke up with unbelievers. But Jehoshaphat, thinking it was okay, I think it was a good cause, he went up to meet, took his wife and his son, Jehoram, up to meet King Ahab to discuss the possibility of recapturing Ramoth and Gilead from the Syrians. Neither nation, neither Judah nor Israel, was strong enough to capture it alone. And Ahab suggested they get together, and if they were together, they were strong enough. In fact, he said, "What? Know you not that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not?" So against the plain teachings of the Word of God, Jehoshaphat takes his wife and son, Jehoram, up north, and there they talk to Ahab and Jezebel and their daughter Athaliah. Well, as always happens, often happens, the young son of the good guys down south fell in love with the daughter of the bad guys up north. And Jehoram married Athaliah. And I'm not talking about the bad guys up north in the United States of America, although I do believe the best guys are in... But anyway, boy, you catch everything, don't you? You're going to catch something else in a minute, too. But anyway, so Athaliah married Jehoram. Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel, and she was a Jezebel Junior Et. She was another Jezebel. So she goes down to the southern kingdom, married to Jehoram, and when Jehoshaphat dies, Jehoram takes over. Now you got a Jezebel up north, and you got a Jezebel down south. Now, when Athaliah, her husband died, Jehoram, her son Ahaziah became the king. Now, bear in mind, here's the mother of the king, Athaliah. And when her son dies, she decides she wants to take over. So she decides to kill. You listen to me? She decides to kill all her grandsons. Now, if she can kill her grandsons, she can become the queen. So she decides, the Bible calls it the seed royal. She decides to murder her own grandsons. There's a sister of Ahaziah named Jehosheba. Jehosheba hears about it. She rushes to the nursery of the palace and grabs one of those boys named Joash. Listen to me now. She takes Joash and rushes to the house of God. She hides Joash in the house of God. And there she keeps him and trains him and teaches him for 6 years until he's 7 years of age. When he's 7 years of age, the high priest Jehoiada leads in unseating. By the way, Athaliah had reigned now for these 6 years. She had been the queen for 6 years. But Jehoiada then reveals, see, she thought she had killed all of her grandsons. But then all of a sudden, one of them pops up here 6 years later. And the people find out about it. So they anoint Joash as a 7-year-old lad as king of Judah. And they execute Athaliah, otherwise known as Hillary. They execute her, and Joash is the king. Ah, but our hero here is Jehosheba. Jehosheba is the one who saved the seed royal. She invested her life for 6 years in the training of this boy. And the entire kingdom had revival. They repaired the house of God. Old-fashioned revival broke out, led by Joash, who reigned until he was in his 40s. But all because one lady rushed into the nursery of the palace, grabs a little boy before his grandmother kills him, rushes and hides him in the house of God. Brother, the best thing you'll ever do for your child is hide him in the house of God. Keep him from the world. Bring him to Sunday school. Bring him to church. Bring him back on Sunday night. Send him to Christian school of First Baptist, Hammond Baptist schools on Monday. And let him play in our little leagues and let him run with our people. You don't need to have the heathen world. So she hides this little fella in the house of God. And then one day he comes out of hiding under Jehoiada the priest, becomes the king. Athaliah is executed. Don't miss the sermon. Father, bless me as I speak now. Help me to help the people, to help others. Please. Amen. I sometimes lay awake at night as I think of one Sunday, Lee Harvey Oswald heard me preach. Little did I know that Lee Harvey Oswald was sitting in the audience. If somebody had told me that Sunday morning or night, I forgot when it was, but in fact I didn't know it myself, but I know he came. I was told by numbers of people that he came to our church in Texas. For he lived just about three blocks from where I went to high school and graduated from high school. If somebody had told me that Lee Harvey Oswald was coming to my church and that he someday was going to try to assassinate the President of the United States, you think I wouldn't have studied? You think I wouldn't have prayed? I often wonder, did I give my best that service when I preached to Lee Harvey Oswald? I often wonder, did I pray enough? I often wonder, was I prepared enough? Could I have done better? I wonder if my sermon could have prevented the crime. I wonder, was the special music the best we could do? Was it what we'd have done if we'd known that the potential assassin of the President of the United States were sitting in the audience? I wonder, did someone near him walk out during the invitation? Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? I wonder if somebody doesn't care whether folks go to hell or not. Let me say it again. I wonder if folks that don't care whether people go to hell or not carelessly walk out invitation so they can get to the restaurant before the rest of us, or get to the nursery before the rest of us get to the nursery. I wonder, did somebody shuffle by him, or did somebody walk by him, or distract his attention by walking out during the service? Listen, I wonder, could it have been possible that because we didn't do our best that night, President Kennedy was assassinated? If I'd known, but I didn't. So, I don't know who's here tonight. So I must always give my best. I must never let up. I must never slow down. Every time I preach, I've got to give my best. Every time I've got to prepare. Every time I've got to pray. Every time we've got to give our best to every phase of the service. For we do not know who's in this room tonight. It's easy at pastor school to give our best. It's easy at pastor school for me to be at my best, and for the choir to be at their best, and for the ushers to be at their best, and for the special music to be the best we have. But I want to know about that Sunday when the crowd's down. I want to know about that little crowd. I want to know how much you prepare for the little crowd. You see, here's a lady who had one pupil she invested her life in for 6 years. Just one. But it so happened that that one pupil held the future of that nation. And that one pupil caused revival in that nation. Now, she did not know that boy would someday go back to the throne. She did not know what was going to happen. She did not know that Jehoiada the high priest would lead in the campaign to get that boy on the throne. But for 6 long years, are you hearing me now? For 6 long years, she gave her best. She wasn't teaching 1,000 people. She wasn't training 700 children. She wasn't teaching 30 or 35 in a schoolroom. For 6 years, she taught one little boy then that one little boy taught by Jehoshaphat saved the nation, brought revival to the nation because one lady gave her best all the time. How about that small day? How about that Sunday school lesson? Boy, it sickens me to see how some Sunday school teachers in this church behave on Thanksgiving Sunday. It sickens me. It sickens me to think that you've got to put classes together. That's a disgrace in the sight of Almighty God. There is not a work in this world. I don't want to say this, but I've got to. There's not a work in this world as big as God's work. There's not a school. I don't care if it's Harvard, Yale, University of Chicago, Massachusetts Institute of Technology. I don't care what school it is. There's not a school in America. I don't care if it's Hammond Baptist School, Hiles Anderson College. Not one as important as the Sunday School of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Nobody should take his job lightly. No teacher should be slack about the Sunday school. That you don't know who's there. Though I can recall when I was a kid. I can recall when sometime our teacher would be, and a teacher wouldn't even tell us. We didn't know it. Boy, I'll tell you, you're going to answer to God for that kind of carelessness. That put our class for somebody else's class. And we'd sit there, and we knew what happened. We knew that somebody didn't care. Look, kids aren't dumb. Kids aren't idiots. They know when you care or not. They know when you just don't show up or not. They know when you come dragging in late or not. I want to tell you tonight, it's time for everybody, every bus captain, every Christian school teacher, every Hiles Anderson College professor, every Sunday school teacher at First Baptist Church of Hammond to realize that this is the business of the King of Kings. How about that out-of-season time? How about that holiday time? I did not know, as I stood in a small auditorium in South Bend, Indiana, 20 or 25 years ago, I did not know when I stood to preach on that Monday night, there sat a young man, young married man over here on the front row with his family, with his wife. I did not know that that young man was called to preach, was trying to find where he ought to go to college. I did not know that young man had gone to Liberty University. I could consider going to Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. I did not know that that young man had driven on the campus and seen some girls walking down the campus in shorts. And if you see that at Hiles Anderson College, they'll just keep on walking. And this young man walked up to one of the employees there and said, "What are those girls doing in shorts?" And the man said, "Didn't you see the ball?" And he said, "What ball are you talking about?" He said, "The basketball. That's a basketball team." So this young man said, "Oh, I guess since you got a ball in your hand, it's okay to wear shorts." He said, "This is not the college for me." "Me either." I wouldn't give you one thin dime of a college in America where your ladies wear shorts on campus. Not a one. He said, "I don't particularly like that. I don't particularly care." That young man comes back, hears about John Rice and Jack Hiles, sits on the front row here, gets up and hears me preaching, says, "That's my kind of preaching." I did not know he was there. It was years later when I found out he was there. That young man decided to come to First Baptist Church and visit. He came to First Baptist, he saw this church and said, "That's what I want in the church." I didn't know that young man was sitting on the front row in a little crowd of people, probably 100 people in South Bend. I wasn't preaching to 5,000 or 6,000 people like I am tonight, or 7,000. I was preaching to about 100 people. I did not know that young man was sitting there. I did not know this young man was going to come to Hiles Anderson College. I didn't know someday he would graduate. I didn't know his name was Bob Gray. I didn't know he was going to be one of the large churches and the largest churches in America. I didn't know it, but bless God, I gave my best that night. You give me people that give the best all the time. You come tomorrow night to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. You'll hear me preach just like I'm preaching tonight. While most of you youngsters are out playing golf, getting over your nervousness of preaching on Sunday, The old man will be up there preaching in Pittsburgh. I'll kick his heart in Pittsburgh as I do here. I'll give it all I've got. Why? I never know who's sitting out there in the auditorium. And you don't know who's sitting in your class. Well, I'd like to shake you and make you realize this is God's business. This is the business of the King. If it's big enough, if it's God's business, let's all get in it. If it's not God's business, let's all get out of it. I did not know that small crowd of 80 people. 1961, in Antioch Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia. I did not know this young preacher there had a church of about 20 people. I did not know he was a postman. I did not know that he delivered the sword of the Lord to somebody on his postal route. And he opened it up and he saw an advertisement about this Sword of the Lord conference in Antioch Baptist Church. He saw the advertisement of First Baptist Church in Hammond and said, that church baptized 500 last year. We baptized 500 last month. Twice that now. He said, nobody baptizes 500 in a year. Must be a mistake in printing. But if it's true, I got to go see what this guy looks like. And brother, it's worth your while to go see what I look like. I did not know he was there. I did not know that young man had his life changed. 9 years later, I got a letter from that young man who was pastoring the largest church in the state of Georgia. I didn't know Curtis Hudson was there. I didn't know if the next editor of the Sword of the Lord was there. If I'd known it, you think I wouldn't have done my best? You think if somebody had said, sitting out there as the next editor of the Sword of the Lord, you think I wouldn't have prepared my heart? You think I wouldn't have prayed? You think I didn't do my best? Thank God tonight I did my best anyhow. You don't know who's out there. I didn't know. I stood to speak in Springfield, Missouri many years ago. As a young man, several young men came together. They went to a college in Joplin, Missouri, 50, 60 miles, I guess, from Springfield, of the Christian denomination. I'm talking about the Church of Christ, Christian-type people. One of them's father was a pastor of a Christian church and was the announcer of a nationwide broadcast for the Christian movement, denomination. These preacher boys in this college in Joplin had heard about me. They decided to drive over out of curiosity. They drove over to Springfield, Missouri. One of them that night, a little short drink of water, a little skinny drink of water, he decided that's what he wanted. He decided to leave his father's own denomination, to break with tradition of his own family, and come to Hiles Anderson College. That young man's name is Rick Martin. That young man is the greatest missionary on the face of God's globe today. If somebody had said to me, the future greatest missionary in the world is here tonight, I'd have given my best, brother. I'm to give my best anyhow. You never know who's there. One little baby, 6 years. The nation was in the hands of Jehoshaphat. One pupil. Brother, if you teach some morning, your Sunday school class, only one pupil shows up, unload the whole truck. I happen to believe that what's going on here tonight is more important than what's going on in Bosnia. I happen to believe that when we meet next Saturday night, our deacons meeting, I think it's more important than the Supreme Court of the United States. I happen to believe that the work of God is more important than all the devil's work put together and all the world's work put together. And I'm sick and tired of churches operating a second-class operation when if anything ought to be first-class, it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not know. When I stood to speak in Durham, North Carolina, about 36 years ago, I did not know that a young man was there that was going to build the largest church in the state of North Carolina, whose name is Bobby Robertson. I did not know that young man had never won a soul to Christ. I did not know that when I taught on soul winning that afternoon, he learned for the first time how to win a soul to Christ and went out soul winning that afternoon and won his first soul to Jesus Christ. I'm trying to tell you, I've lived long enough and preached long enough to know there are no unimportant services. There are no unimportant Sunday school classes. There are no unimportant classrooms in God's work. There is no unimportant youth activity. There is no unimportant meeting. There's no unimportant committee meeting. It's all important. You never know who's there. You preach long enough like I have, and you'll find out who was there. But bless God, I gave it my best when I didn't know who was there. That's why every Monday night I wearily walk to the pulpit. Drag this nearly 70-year-old body to the pulpit. Somewhere in America. And give it all I've got. You ask the people, hear me preach across the country. You ask Brother Young, he's heard me preach. Ask Brother Eddie, ask Brother Scott. You ask them. I pour my soul into it. Why? I don't know who's there, brother. It may be that the next Rick Martin is there. The next editor of the Sword of the Lord is there. It may be the next Bobby Robertson is there. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing I do know. God is there, and I'm supposed to give the best I've got. I did not know one icy night in Fort Worth. A big 1,000-seat tabernacle. Only 10 people showed up. You couldn't even drive your car. Only 10 people showed up. Building about the size of these four sections here. A big temporary tabernacle built just for that revival. 10 people showed up. Freezing. Sleet. Ice. About two-thirds back, a little heater was put up. A little oil heater. 10 people there. They all gathered around that little heater. I stood to preach and preached for 45 minutes to an hour. On to hell and back. Nobody listened to me. All of them are back there warming around that heater. Not one person listening. I gave it all I had. Why? It's God's business. It's God's business. I'm sick and tired of school teachers, Christian school teachers, college, high school, junior high, grade school, coming to class sort of slipshod-like and taking all the time you can take off that you've got a right to take off. Brother, why don't we realize this is eternal business we're in? You teachers, say amen or go home. Say amen or get out of our schools. Say amen or quit teaching for us. Who do you think you are? I think I'm your boss. You doubt it? Try me. I was here before you got here. And you didn't get your students. You didn't bring them here. And you have no right to be slipshod in the teaching you do. Not any right at all. Hey, high school kids and the college students, we're having fun right now, aren't we? That night I gave it all a hand. Nobody watched. All of them back in the back, warming around the fire. Years later, Birmingham, Michigan preaching. Big tall fellow, about 6'4", 6'5", asked if he could introduce me. He stood up and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Hiles doesn't know me, but I will introduce him. Many years ago," he said, "I was a resident in Fort Worth, Texas. I heard Dr. Howells preach one night when only 10 people showed up. I was one of the 10. There's a fire back in the back, and I gathered around the fire, and my back was to Brother Howells. Brother Howells stood there and preached an hour, 45 minutes to an hour, on to hell and back. He didn't know anybody was listening, but he said, I was listening. I didn't walk the aisle that night, but I got saved that night. And I want to stand up here and thank Brother Howells for being faithful. In an ice storm, or 10 people showed up in a 1,000-seat tabernacle, and nobody is listening. You say, Brother House, can you give your best to 10 people not listening to you? I give my best every time I get up. And you ought to do the same thing. Jehoshua, do your best, Jehoshua. That little baby you've got in your arms, guard him carefully. Take him to the house of God. Train him there. Teach him there. Keep him there. Hide him there. One day, he's going to bring revival to the nation. I did not know. On Sunday morning when I stood to speak, First Baptist Church Hammond, sitting right back there, was a young couple on the honeymoon. I did not know that. I did not know that was Jack Treeper and his new bride. I did not know. Mr. Moody did not know. When he was preaching one time in a great tabernacle, A young man tried to get in and couldn't. That young man couldn't find a seat, but he was going to get in. He crawled up on the roof and crawled in the rafters and laid down on a rafter above the pulpit so he could hear Mr. Moody preach. Mr. Moody saw that young kid up there on the rafters. He didn't know that was H.A. Ironside. If somebody had said, the great future pastor of Moody Church in Chicago back in the days when it was a soul-winning citadel, he is up there on the rafter, Mr. Moody would have given his best. But Mr. Moody didn't know it, but he still gave his best. And H.A. Ironside's had his life transformed. Daisy Hawes, a Sunday school teacher in Louisville, Kentucky, had a visitor come in one Sunday morning. And Daisy Hawes gave her best. She did not know who that visitor was. The teenage boy's name was Lee Robertson. Now, if somebody said, guess who's in your class this morning? The fellow someday going to pastor one of the largest churches in America and be one of the great leaders in fundamentalism. This, he's here. Boy, you'd say, I better study. You better study anyhow because you don't know who's there. And Mrs. Harold Bethel did not know that little five-year-old boy sitting on her knee would someday pastor the largest church in America. But she gave her best. That layman that spoke to 15 people in a snowstorm one day did not know that that fella up there in the gallery, that 15-year-old boy in the gallery, was the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon. If somebody had said the Prince of Preachers one day is that 15-year-old boy, if the prophetic telescope could have been pointed his way and they could have said that boy, but you don't know who that boy is. That man didn't know it, but to his everlasting credit, that layman got up and gave his best and pointed the gallery and said, young man, look to Jesus, young man. Look to Jesus. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon looked to Jesus. I'm sick of the way we do business. You go on vacation sometime and go to the average church and see how they do business. See how slipshod they're operated. I'm afraid sometimes in some of our areas here, same thing. This is God's work. God's work. God's work. That school teacher, Jacob Trebonius, did not know that in his schoolroom was a young lad named Martin Luther. If somebody said, that boy right there is going to lead the Reformation, he's going to lead the rebellion against the Catholic Church, he's going to father Protestantism, Jacob Trebonius would have said, I'll give my best. He didn't know it, but bless God, he did his best. That Sunday school teacher that nervously paced out in front of a shoe store to witness to his teenage Sunday school class member who worked inside that shoe store, a man named Mr. Kimball. Mr. Kimball did not know that teenage boy that he won to Christ that day had become the greatest evangelist probably the world's ever seen. He did not know that lad out there he won to Christ in the shoe store that day would someday grab England with Europe with one hand and America with the other, and lift two continents closer to God. He didn't know that. If he hadn't known, he'd done his best. Ladies and gentlemen, all I'm saying is, this is the work of the Creator of the universe. Let's give it our best. If you don't like preaching that says give your best to God, you don't understand the first thing about this Bible. That old pastor who resigned one day called his board together and said, we haven't had anybody saved for a year. It's a country church. I guess I better resign. And he did resign. Somebody said, yeah, we had one fellow saved. A little boy named Wee Bobby Moffat. Little Wee Bobby Moffat got saved. If that pastor had known who Wee Bobby Moffat was, he'd have re-enlisted for another year. For Wee Bobby Moffat became one of the greatest missionaries this world has ever seen. Susanna Wesley did not know when she rocked those two boys on her knees that she was rocking revival to England and America on her knees. She just had two sons. She didn't know where they were going to take them out to. She just knew it was her job. But while Susanna Wesley was rocking, she was rocking America and England on her knees. You say, if I knew that, I'd do my best. She didn't know that. My precious mother didn't know that boy she was teaching the Bible to, neath the light of a kerosene lamp with the heat of a wood stove, would found a college that send preacher boys and missionaries around the world and pastor a church like this. That pastor in Louisville did not know that the murderer Sudden Sam was in his audience. The pastor in New York City one day did not know, a Baptist preacher did not know that a young man named Karl Marx was in his audience. One Sunday in this church, I did not know that Richard Speck was in our audience. When you carelessly go to sleep in a service, you don't know. You folks in the choir just maybe drop off to sleep and nod a little bit. You don't know what person is looking at you gets their mind off the sermon. You understand it. You folks that walk out during the invitation haven't got the foggiest idea of the significance of it. And you may keep on doing it, but I'll keep on making you uncomfortable while you do it. People say, you make such a fuss out of everything. Yes, sir, I do. I make a fuss out of the PA system. I make a fuss out of the temperature. I make a fuss about everything to be sure that God's work is done right, because in fact it is God's work. Because you say, preacher, what chance do I have of having an E. Robertson in my Sunday school class? Ask a question. How many Lee Robertsons have passed through our hands? Are you listening? I wonder how many Lee Robertsons were in our Sunday school classes this morning that didn't have a teacher show up. I wonder how many Dwight L. Moody's we could have won to Christ if Sunday school teachers had cared about their students enough to visit them like Mr. Kimball did. I wonder how many John Wesley's have sat on mother's knees while they're watching television instead of being taught the Word of God and how to pray. I wonder how many Charles Spurgeon's have sat in small churches around the country. 15 people showed up the morning he got saved in a snowstorm. Listen to me. You young preachers, listen to me. You get out, John, and you preach. If you only have 5 people show up, bless God, you act like you had 5,000 people there. I wonder how many Jack Houses have sat in beginner departments when teachers didn't show. Or Martin Luther's have sat in schoolrooms of indifferent teachers trying to make a living rather than make lives. I wonder how many Dwight Moody's have had Sunday school teachers that didn't care. I know one thing, ladies and gentlemen. I know the future of America doesn't depend on the Congress, the White House, or Supreme Court, but Sunday school classes, Christian schoolrooms, and small churches all over the world. What if Daisy Halls had been absent the Sunday Robertson was there? What if that layman had stayed out because of the weather the Sunday Charles Spurgeon came? What if Mrs. Bethel hadn't showed up that Sunday morning? What if I had not showed up in South Bend or in Georgia? What if Mr. Kimball had not cared about his class? What'd you say, Brother Hiles? My chances of having a Lee Robertson or nil. Okay, let me ask you a question then. You're not going to have a Lee Robertson in your class. You may have a Daisy Hawes. You ever wonder who won Daisy Halls to Christ? You say, I'm not ever going to have a Jack Hiles visiting him. You may have a Mrs. Bethel. Well, I'm not going to have a John and Charles Wesley in my lap, but you may have a Susanna Wesley that you're rearing. I wonder how much my grandfather had to do with my ministry. I never met him. He reared my mother. Her mother died when she was a child. He reared my mother. I wonder how much he was called Grandpa Frazier. Wonder how much influence Grandpa Frazier had on my ministry. If you can't rock a Jack Hiles, rock a Coastal Hiles. You say, well, I'm not. What my chances of having a Charles Spurgeon are very slim. I know, but you may have a layman that could preach to Charles Spurgeon. Well, I don't have a Martin Luther in my Sunday school class, but you are my Christian school class room. But you may have a Jacob Trigonius there. You may not be training a man that's going to change the world, but you may be training the man that's going to train the man that changes the world. But listen carefully. If you never have a Moody, if you never have a Kimball, in your classroom or your Sunday school class or your bus route or your schoolroom, if you never have a Kimball, if you never have a Robertson or a Daisy Halls or a Jack Hiles or a Mrs. Bethel or a Martin Luther or Jacob Trebonius or a John Wesley or Susanna Wesley or Rick Martin or Wally Beebe or Bobby Robertson or Curtis Hudson, you may never have any of those. But you're still supposed to do your best for Jesus. It's an old story, and I'll close with it. When I was a young man, I knew a professional football player. He played football at Baylor University. And then he played for the Cleveland Browns in the National Football League. His name was Bill Glass. Bill Glass was a giant of a fella. He was an all-pro tackle on the football team. They're playing in the championship game. This story is told by Bill Glass himself. In fact, when I was a young man, Bill Glass was a young preacher, and he preached for me one time at Grange Hall, Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, once or twice. Knew him well. Bill Glass was playing for the championship of the NFL. They're down close to the goal line. The game was about over. Had one more down. Chance to win the game. The coach told the quarterback to call a play with the running back running over Bill Glass's position at, I think, right tackle. I know it was tackle. Bill was a giant of a fellow. Bill Glass got to thinking that our running back is going to run through. I've got to block my man. I've got to make a hole for him. The whole season's at stake. I've got to do it. Bill Glass said he got down and looked at the man across the line. He said, I've got to, if I ever in my life made a block, I've got to make a block now. The ball was given to the quarterback. He handed the running back. And Bill Glass knocked his guy off his block. And the running back just almost walked through. And Bill Glass had made a block that won the championship. And the crowd roared. And Bill Glass looked and smiled. As if they were roaring for him, but they weren't. They were roaring for the running back that just almost walked through, who got all the credit. And Bill Glass was greasy, muddy, tired, cut, bloody. He was bitter about it. He walked off the field by himself with nobody paying any attention. He's the guy that caused the touchdown. And they took the little running back who just went through the big hole Bill Glass made and put him on their shoulders and carried the hero off the field. Bill Glass had his helmet in his hand. He walked off the field. He looked up and he caught the eye of the coach. And the coach said, good block, Bill. And Bill said, I don't care what the crowd thinks. As long as the coach. Let the world call me a fool. Let them say I'm a nut and a nitwit. But you let, when I face my coach, you just let Coach Jesus.
our Heavenly Father. Oh, my. I hunger for peace.